into the book of Daniel. Now, you that have been in Sunday school know that we are in the book of Daniel. And so I don't want to take anything from what we're doing there, but it just so happens to fall in line of the sermon series that we're preaching on. We've been preaching a series entitled Lessons from Trees. We preached initially on the tree of Adam, and we learned lessons about sin. We then preached on the tree of Moses from the book of Exodus, and we learned lessons about trouble. Last week, we preached from the book of 2 Samuel about the tree of Absalom. And we learned lessons there about rebellion. What it'll do for us, what its results are. This morning, in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, we're going to preach about lessons from the tree of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. We mentioned him slightly in the Sunday school lesson this morning as we studied Daniel chapter 2. And the week after next, we'll probably get to this chapter in Sunday school. But for the moment this morning, I want to talk to you about a tree that this man encountered. And so we want to read in chapter number 4 of the book of Daniel, the first 18 verses. Daniel 4, verses number 1 through 18. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, if I didn't know better, I'd think that was an opening address in one of the Apostle Paul's letters. I wouldn't think those would be words coming from a Gentile king. Man wasn't a Hebrew and a man that didn't know God. But guess what? That's exactly who's saying this, and we're going to find out why. And it all surrounds that tree. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. We've talked about a dream he had this morning in Sunday school. This man obviously was a dreamer. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. It sounds like America to me. And I told the dream before them, and they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Of course not. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And I like the way he threw that in there. He said, I gave this man a different name after my God. But I think I made a mistake. I should have called him Daniel, because he was named after his God. If you notice, the end of Daniel's name is L-E-L. That means God. It always speaking of God. The name that Nebuchadnezzar gave him was Belteshazzar. The God that the Babylonians worshipped was the God Bel, B-E-L. So I think right here he's saying, I named him this, but I don't think I did right when I did it. Let's go on. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, food for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head, upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, And the Holy One came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from under his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's heart, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. The matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. To the intent, here's the point of it all, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now, we notice in these verses we read, and we're going to read more later. I'm sure I won't finish this morning, but we'll finish tonight. We begin to notice two natures begin to reveal themselves in this man, Nebuchadnezzar. He praises God in one moment, and he talks about Daniel and his Babylonian name, and he talks about him in his language as a Babylonian, in referring to him in verse 18 and saying that he knows that the Spirit of the holy gods is in him. Because he came from a polytheistic nation that worshiped many different gods, much also like America. So there, he's speaking in Babylonian language. But what he's basically saying there is this, in human terms. Daniel, this is a problem for mortal man, but I know it's not a problem for you because you know the one true God. Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. And so he knew and recognized that Daniel was a man that was full of the Spirit of God. Amen. That's the only thing make a difference between the child of God and the child of this world. The fact that the Spirit of God dwells in him. Neighbor, your life will never change in one iota unless the Spirit of God dwells in you because you've been saved. Amen. But he had a dream, this king did, and this dream surrounded what? It surrounded a tree. A tree. Now, what's the lesson I'm going to tell you here, because we may not get to all of it this morning. The lesson that we learn from the tree of Nebuchadnezzar is lessons about pride. Lessons about pride. Now, you that have been with me very long know that the original sin was not the sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. The original sin was not eating of an apple or any other kind of fruit. Now, that's the sin that affected us most. But the original sin that the Bible tells us about took not place in the Garden of Eden, but it took place in heaven, in eternity past. And that sin, my friend, was the sin of pride. So if we wanted to define original sin in any way today, we would have to define sin in biblical terms and identify it as the sin of pride. Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile king. He was ruler of the greatest empire of the world in his day. They ruled the majority of the world. He had everything and anything that he wanted, and he believed that what he was and what he possessed was a result of his own doings and his own ability. And when anybody thinks that they are what they are and that they can be what they want to be and have what they want to have because of their own ability and their own power, then it is just a manifestation of pride in their lives. Now, pride is not always a bad thing. It's fine to be proud of things with reference to others. Amen. It's all right to be proud for somebody else, but whenever we become pride in ourselves and of ourselves and for ourselves, then I want to tell you, you are committing the same sin that the devil himself committed before God in heaven. Amen. The sin of pride. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 25 that the lake of fire that we describe as hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so pride is the number one sin that's going to put individuals and angels in the depths of hell. That was a problem that Nebuchadnezzar had. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. Jesus died. His blood is sufficient to save the whole world. All the world's not going to be saved, but it has the ability and that power. Amen. God is doing everything that He can to keep prideful man from dying and going to hell. Therefore, God will cause things to happen in your life. If you won't heed the Word of God, if you won't listen to the Word of God, then God will allow things to happen in your life to try to divert your attention toward heavenly things before you die in your selfish pride. Amen. Now that's what He did for Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't a Hebrew. He wasn't a descendant of any of the tribes of Israel. But I want to tell you, this tells me something. God loved this man. He didn't do this just for Daniel, although through the book of Daniel He sets up a timetable for the Jewish nation. But this dream was specifically for the man Nebuchadnezzar. It tells me that God loved him. And you can't read the first four chapters of Daniel without realizing that Daniel had a love for this man and that Daniel actually had a friendship with this man. And he had a burden for this man. And so God is moving in his life, trying to, in the midst of all of his comfort and all of his power, to open his eyes to realize you may worship Baal, you may worship all the gods of the Chaldeans, but I want to make you aware before you die, O king, that you're not king because of your ability or because of your privilege. You're king because I made you king, and I can take you off the throne when I get ready. And there's only one God in heaven, and that's the God of the Hebrews. And so God, in His graciousness and His mercy, did what He did to get his attention, and he got his attention through a dream that he had about a tree. Now, first point, we have five and we won't finish. First point simply is this. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's decree in the first three verses. Nebuchadnezzar's decree. As we said before, you might think you were reading an epistle that Paul's about to write. Now let me give you some kind of something you can relate to about what's happening here. Have you ever watched a movie before that had in it what was called a flashback? A flashback. Somebody begins to tell about their experiences or where they are at right now in life. And then all of a sudden the movie will flash back in time to tell you what happened in their past to bring them to this present state that they're in right now. Amen. I haven't seen the movie Titanic, but some people have told me that that's the way that it is. It begins with an elderly lady who was on the ship, and it deals with their finding the Titanic, but then it flashes back into her life to when she was on. Well, that's what's happening here. Nebuchadnezzar is giving a decree here, and the basis of this decree, and his present state, he's relating, but he's going to go back and flash back and tell you how he got to be where he is now. Because in the first three verses, you can't come to any other conclusion except that this man knows God. This man's praising God. Now, how did a Gentile king who don't know God, who doesn't have a Bible, how in the world did he come to this place? And so, he's giving this decree here as we approach this flashback. Now, I just want you to notice two things. First of all, notice where this message went. In verse number 1, look what he says. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell upon all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I tell you, that sounds like the Apostle Paul, does it not? Yes, it does. Where's this message going? Remember now, he's king. He can send a letter. He can send out a decree under the ends of his own empire that covered most of the earth. And that's where he's sending this message. He's not telling his political cabinet. He's just not telling those that dwell in Babylon, the city. He's not just sending it to those of his immediate nation, but he's sending this message all the way to the ends of the earth. That's what he's saying. Everybody, don't matter what language you speak. Everybody, don't matter what land you live in. Everybody, don't matter what color your skin is. He said, I want you to know something. This message is for you. Amen. I want you to know that God has given us a message, and he has given us what the Bible calls a great commission. Amen. And you know what? That message is for everybody on the face of this earth. And it simply is this, as Nebuchadnezzar is saying. This is what I am. But what I want to tell you about is how I got here. How I got here. And so we see here in verse 1 where the message was sent. And in verse 2 and 3 we see what the message meant. Amen. We see this place that he has come to. He says, I want to tell you, I thought it good to talk to you about signs and wonders that the high God, literally the highest God, has wrought toward me. What's he saying? He's saying, I want to tell you what God has done for me. Now listen, we sometimes are deluded into thinking that I can't witness as a Christian because I don't know all of the Bible. I've been preaching for almost 25 years. I've been saved about 26. I don't know all the Bible. You'll never know all of the Bible. Amen. The Bible says you ought to study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God. It's a lifelong process of learning the Word of God. But if you studied, I promise you one thing, you'll know more today than you did yesterday. Amen. So, listen, but you can tell somebody what happened to you. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't quote you one verse of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He couldn't quote you one verse of anything that God had said. But I won't tell you what he could do. He'd say, I want you to listen to all peoples, all lands, all nations, all tongues. I want to tell you about what God did for me. Listen, that's all in the world that a Christian witness is. Neighbor, you can tell somebody what God's done for you. You can invite somebody to church, amen. And maybe the grace of God will use you to influence their life like God used a dream in Daniel to influence the life of old Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. The message simply was this. I want you to know that there's a God in heaven, and I want to tell you how great he is, and I want to tell you what he's done for me. Amen. I want to tell you, as a result of that, I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Amen. God's in the saving business. When we get out of the saving business, then neighbor, we're out of business. That's all there is to it. So we see Nebuchadnezzar's decree. Now I want us to go back and look at Nebuchadnezzar's disbelief. I mean, after all, this is chapter 4. There are three chapters in the book before this one, amen. Huh? What happened in this man's past with reference to God? For, you see, we've got to consider his past and his relationship to God, and more directly, his relationship to the program of God. You see, God's not wandering around heaven, threatening, wringing his hands and saying, well, now I wonder what's going to happen. I don't know what I'm going to do about that bunch down there. God's not doing that. God's had a plan before this world ever began. The Bible says that. Amen. God's got a program, and he has not deviated from it. He has not deserted his plan. Everything is right on schedule. So when we look at this man and his disbelief, we've got to find out where he fits into God's program. Amen. I want to tell you, God can use sinners. He used Cyrus. He called him his man, and Cyrus didn't know God. God takes people, and he uses them to manifest his sovereignty, his power, and his glory to the world. And he did that to this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Look, if you will, at what I call his disbelief. Because in the first three chapters, it's obvious he was an unbeliever. He didn't believe. First of all, let's talk about the witness that he saw. Now mark it down. Nobody will ever believe without a witness. Huh? Somebody has got to witness. Amen. Look at the witness that he saw. It was so with Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter number 1, he had the witness of the food. Daniel and his fellows were deported in the first wave of the exile from Jerusalem as it was destroyed. And they were put in the king's palace because they were fair, they were good looking, they were intelligent. They were to be his advisors. Of course, a king will always surround themselves usually with the best, will he not? And so here is Daniel. And when it came time for them to gather together, a table was laid before them. It consisted of the wine of the king and the meat of the king. It consisted of things that Daniel knew that a child of God had no business touching. And so, in a very polite and apologetic way, he said, "O king, I do not want to partake of the king's meat and the king's wine, because to do so according to my faith would defile me before my God." Amen. And so he said, "If you will, please let us be excused." He said, "Let us be fed, me and my fellows, from the pulse." That's the word that is used. It means anything that was sowed in the ground. So literally it was vegetables that they were eating. He said, "Let me tell you this, king. Let your wise men and all these other fellows of Babylon, let them eat of the king's meat and drink his wine. And after a period of time," he said, "let's look at and examine ourselves and let's see who's the better off." You know what? Daniel and his fellows fared better than any of that other crowd. Nebuchadnezzar had a witness of the food. Now what's the message there? It's simply this. It's simply this. Daniel recognized something that was available to him that he was encouraged to partake of that would defile him before his God and separate him and defile his conscience. When he realized that, even though under great pressure politically in his position, he apologetically said, "Sir, I'd rather not do this, because to do this would separate me from me and my God." And so when the examination time came and Daniel and his fellows were seen to be so much more fair and more healthy than the other crowd, Nebuchadnezzar had a witness there that what God said that was in operation in these boys' lives produced better men. Amen. Now, I won't tell you what America needs. I won't tell you what this church needs. It needs better men. I thank God for these women, and this church wouldn't exist without the women. But I won't tell you what God needs, men. God needs men that will sell out to Him and say, "Look, there are certain things in my life that will separate me in my relationship from God, and I'm not going to allow that to happen. For to do so is not only going to affect me personally and physically, but it's going to affect my fellows." Amen? Amen. And so we ought to shun things in this life that are going to destroy and deteriorate the relationship that we have with God. I want to tell you, if you're a part of this church, men, whatever you do not only affects you and your immediate family, it affects this church. It affects your spiritual family. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, that's what we ought to be concerned about. When adultery and fornication broke out in the church at Corinth, Paul said, "You got to get rid of it." Why? It's going to tear the whole church down. And it's got to go. It's got to go. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar had the witness of the food. He saw that the words that Daniel understood that was given to him in the book of Leviticus from the book of his God was able to produce better men than all of the meat and the wine and the behavior of those who dwelt in Babylon, no matter how well off they were. But not only did he have the witness of the food, in chapter number 2, he had the witness of the form or the figure. In chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. They're going to finish this in Sunday school next week. He had a dream about an image. We talked about it this morning. He called his wise men in there and he said, "I want you to tell me what the dream is." He said, "I don't remember what it was myself. I want you to tell me what the dream is, and I want to give you to give me the interpretation of it." We found this morning, nobody None of his wise men could give him the interpretation. They couldn't tell him what the dream was. He sent his executioners, for that was the penalty for not having this ability when you declared you was a wise man. Huh? By the way, that's God's penalty also. He said, if any man says he's a prophet and he says one thing that does not come to pass, you know he doesn't speak by God. And he said, that man is to be executed. Now, I'm not saying we ought to do that because they lived in a theocracy. You and I don't. We do, but our nation does not. We're not a theocracy. We're a democracy. We're just about as far from a theocracy as you can get. The point is this. God said that man was to lose his life. Huh? Nebuchadnezzar is working along that same line. You fellas say you're wise men. You call yourself magicians and soothsayers. He said, now you tell me what my dream was and what the interpretation is. And if you can't, that tells me that you don't know the real God you ought to know, and I'm going to execute you. Amen. Now, I won't tell you. You call up the psychic network and say, I won't tell you. No, don't do this. Don't do this. You might want to say, I want you to tell me what's going to happen to me. If it don't, I won't tell you. I'm going to be knocking on your door, and I'm going to have a hammer in my hand when I show up. Huh? Because you're not what you claim to be. Amen. So they went to Daniel's door, because he was known as a wise man also, and they were going to, he didn't know what was going on. They were going to execute him along with the rest of the wise men and say, wait a minute, what's up? And so when Daniel found out the issue, you know the rest of the story about the image. He was able to tell him what the image was, that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And the kingdoms that followed, and he interpreted the dream for him. He interpreted the dream for him. He had the witness of the food. He had the witness of the figure in Daniel. Once again, same man, revealing that there was a God in heaven that dealt with the hearts of men and the lives of men. And that there was nothing hid that he did not know. And there was nothing that he could not do. Amen. That was a witness to a Gentile king about Daniel's God. Daniel hadn't been there, he'd never had that witness, would he? Chapter 1, he had the witness of the food. Chapter 2, he had the witness of the figure. Chapter 3, he had the witness of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar, being the king that he was, after hearing the interpretation of the dream and the image, he said, I believe I'll build me an image. And he built a great, huge statue. Because he lived in an idolatrous world. Many of the empires of the past worshiped their emperors, their kings. Japan did it all the way up to World War II. And so he said, listen, here's this image, my image. Now, here's the way it's going to work in our state religion. When you begin to hear the music, then everybody in the kingdom will bow down toward this image. That's the rule. That's the way that it goes. That's the way it is. And all of his religious emissaries agreed to it and said, I believe that's a good idea, and it sounds like a good religion. But there were some in the empire, as there always are. Today they're called hate mongers. They're called bigots. They're called intolerant. Because they won't bow down when this world plays its music. There was a crew that said, now listen, I serve God of heaven. I'm not an idolater, O King. And you can play as long a song as you want, as sweet a tune as you want. I'm not bowing down to your image. Now, that's my paraphrase, but that's basically the story. And the king had already been convinced to sign a treatise that said this. Anybody that didn't bow down was to be cast into a fiery furnace. And so there were three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that was their Babylonian names. It was not their Hebrew names. And they said, King, we're not going to do this. The king pleaded with them because he admired them and he liked them. He didn't want to throw them in the fire. But it had to be because it was a signed decree by the king and there was no way out. He could not deny his own word. Amen. And so those individuals were cast in that fire. Bible said that the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than it normally was. Matter of fact, it was heated so hot when the fellows opened it up to look in it a little bit later, it killed them. That's how hot it was. And they threw those three young men in there. After they should have cooked, because they should have cooked instantly. After the, how, I'll tell you how long it was, the fire done cooled down so they could finally open that thing up a little bit without killing everybody else. When he cracked that thing open and he looked in there, I said, there's somebody walking around in there. And I'll tell you something else. They got company. They got company. Son, I want you to know, I suspect that the hair stood up on the back of that king's neck. And he said, man, what is going on here? I've never seen anything like this before. Look at the witness that he saw, the witness of the food, the witness of the figure, the witness of the fire. God trying to get this man's attention. I'm telling you, if you live to be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever, how many times does God get in our pathway as he did Balaam and try to get our attention and witness to us through different things to try to get our eyes focused toward heaven for a moment in time that he might get us to realize there's a God in heaven that we are accountable to and we're going to have to meet one day. God witnessing to his people. The witness that he saw. Then I want you to see the words that he spoke. The words that he spoke. You look in verse number, chapter number 2 and verse 47 later. Listen, I'll tell you what it says. These words came out of his mouth. He said, of a truth it is that your God, he's talking to Daniel there, it's about that interpretation of that dream. Your God, he said, is a God, capital G, of gods, little g, and a Lord, capital L, of kings. Those were words that Nebuchadnezzar spoke as a result of Daniel's interpretation of the dream concerning the image. Then in chapter 3, in the witness of the fire, listen to his own testimony and the words that he spoke. He said this in chapter 3, verse 25, and the form of the fourth one in that fire that was walking around, he says, is like the Son of God. He looked in there and he saw three men that he did know, but he saw one that he did not know, and he didn't even look like an ordinary common man. Instead, he looked like a Son of God. Those were the words out of his own mouth. His own mouth. Let me tell you what the New Testament says. By your own words will you be justified, and by your own words will you be condemned. He not only said that, listen in chapter 3 in verse 29, he said this after that incident in the fire. There is no other God, capital G, that can deliver after this sword. Now, here we see Nebuchadnezzar in his decree. We see Nebuchadnezzar in his disbelief. We see the witness that he saw, the testimony and the witness that he received. We see the confession that he made with his own lips, his own testimony concerning the validity and the truth of the witness that he received. But guess what? He was still an unbeliever. He was still a lost man. He was still a man headed out into eternity without God and without hope. I want to tell you something. Just somebody talking to you about the Lord, just you knowing the Bible, just you being a member of a church, just Daddy being a preacher will not get you into heaven. It will not get you there. Thank God for every one of them. But it takes something more. At this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar was like many church members. Their names on the roll, they've been through the pool, but they still live in unbelief and disbelief. What would make an individual do that? I'm going to tell you. Same problem Nebuchadnezzar had. It was pride. It says, God, I'm good enough to go to heaven. God, I'm glad that you gave me the message. I'm glad that, God, you gave me the witness. I'm glad that, God, you gave me a preacher. I'm glad that, God, you gave me church. But I, you know, I'm a pretty good old feller just like I am. And God, what you're basically saying as a result of your pride is this. I don't need to be saved because I'm good enough the way that I am. That is the doctrine, that is the philosophy of humanistic religion, of the humanist. Man doesn't need a Savior. He doesn't need a God. He's his own God. He's smart enough, he's good enough, he's strong enough to pull himself up by his own bootstraps and turn this world into an eventual utopia. And it's a lie because its foundation is flawed. It's just not true. Man cannot handle himself. History's proven that. Man has no control over his destiny as far as his own power and ability to change it. There's only one way to change it. That's to swallow your pride and say, God, there's only one way I'm going to get to heaven. And that's by you. That's by you. Just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, I come. I come. Nebuchadnezzar knew a lot about God because he'd received a witness, because he knew Daniel. But neighbor, at this point in time, at the end of chapter 3, he doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. And although he spoke great religious words, that truth was never manifested in his life. Now, God has several options. Number one, since he's already had three witnesses, the food and fig and the fire, since he's already spake these glorious confessions about the truth behind them, God can say, you've had enough, I'm turning my back on you, and you're going to hell. Or, God, because he is God, and because he's a God of love, can do one more thing. One more thing to get his attention. And say, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm God, and there is none other. You are what you are because I made you what you are and allowed you to be that. And you're accountable to me, therefore. You're going to answer to me, therefore. And you're going to meet me in judgment, therefore. Get ready. Get ready. Now, that's the way it is with us. Listen. I've lived long enough that I've seen deacons get saved. And I'm talking about some in their 60s. Been in church all their life and been deacons in the church. And they had the same thing Nebuchadnezzar had, but they never, ever really got saved. I've seen preachers who have preached and pastored churches come to the place in their life that they realized they knew a lot about God, but they did not know God. I want to tell you something. For a man who's been a pastor and a preacher to come to that place to get saved after all of that, he's going to have to swallow a lump of pride that big. To come before people and say, folks, I preached, I pastored, I won't tell you, I wasn't saved. I won't be saved. I'm swallowing my pride, and I don't care what it costs me. Preaching the church, whatever, I got to get saved. I've seen that in my life. Now, I want to tell you something. That being true, you can't help but convince me that there are people in churches all over this land in the same position Nebuchadnezzar's in. They've had the testimony of God. They've heard the Word of God. They've even made a confession by joining the church that they agree with all these glorious things about God. But they have never, ever bowed their knee and cast their eye toward heaven and say, God, I know you're God. And I know you're the God of salvation. You're the only way that a man will ever get to heaven or that a man will ever be right. God, I need you. I need you. That takes pride. Now, let me give you my testimony. December 1971, while watching one of the Christmas movies about the crucifixion, I said, you know, I don't know if there is a God. That's my own confession. My own confession. April 14th, the next year, that's just over 4 months after what I just said,
I came to the place where I realized there was a God. Not only was there a God, but there was a God who loved me. There was a God who gave His Son to die for me. And that because of that, I was going to be accountable to Him one day about what I did with His Son. And you know, I agreed with that. I listened to Billy Graham on the TV. I even went out and bought a book to read. I won't tell you the hardest thing for me to do, what it was. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew the way to be saved. I won't tell you what the hardest thing for me to do was. It was bend my knee. It was bend my knee. Why? Pride. I didn't want to bow down to anybody or anything. I lived a lot of my life afraid. And I reached a point one day and I said, I'll never be afraid of anything else again. And when I reached that point, I filled with pride. I got rid of the fear, but it filled me with pride. And that night, April 14th, around midnight, I bowed my knee. I said, God, I need to be saved. Will You save me? Will You save me? Have you ever come to that point? Don't we serve a great God that will do that for a Gentile king? Loved Him that much. I want to tell you, that's good news. If God so loved old Nebuchadnezzar, who was unworthy of His love and His witness, I want to tell you, God loves you the same way. God loves you the same way. But I want to tell you this. Just as Nebuchadnezzar couldn't go to heaven the way that he was, you can't go unless you're saved. You can't go unless you're saved. You can't go unless you believe the testimony of the Bible, believe in the work of the cross of Calvary of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. You cannot go to heaven. And pride will keep you out. How much better it would be this day if you don't know the Lord, you've never been saved. Come bow your knee before Him today and say, God, I want to love You. I want to serve You. I'm letting you know that. Right now. Wouldn't that be better? Jesus never called a secret disciple. He called every one of them in public. That takes a swallowing of pride. Swallowing of pride. I'm going to tell you, it'd be better to swallow it now than to have it stomp down your throat in eternity and wind up cursing yourself for eternity because you weren't man enough or woman enough to humble yourself for a moment in time, not before man, but before God. You'll never humble yourself before man, your brother, till you humble yourself before God. Amen. Amen. Are you serving God this morning? Are you serving God this morning? I want to tell you, in the book of Daniel, he lays out all the kingdoms of this world and makes one thing clear. I'm in control of every one of them. I don't care who is on the throne. Bill Clinton thinks he's in charge of things. That's what I'm going to tell you, he ain't. He's not. God is. I want to tell you, my life will soon be over. Yours will too. And when that time comes, I want to stand before Him. And Him be able to look at me and say, come on in. Come on in. Because of what my Son did for you. Be no pride whatsoever involved. There won't be any pride in heaven. I'll ask you this morning. Will you do business with God? Will you do business with God? Nebuchadnezzar had to come down off of his throne to do business with God. We'll see about that tonight. You have to come down off your throne to do business with God. He doesn't care how high we stick our nose in the air, and He doesn't care how much money we got in the bank. He wants to do business in your heart today. And He wants to do business in my heart. Will you let Him do it? Will you let Him do it? I pray that You will. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. The Bible says it's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So I know this morning it's gone out, and it's pierced our hearts, and it's done what You ordained it to do. Now I ask You, by the Spirit of God this morning, to open these aisles and this invitation to any heart that's not saved, to any heart that's troubled, that needs help, and has heard Him, to come before you today and bow down like Daniel did and like Nebuchadnezzar eventually did. Help us to swallow our pride and, Father, to come before You as we should, to recognize You as our God. Will You do it this morning for Jesus' sake, for that soul this morning, that as a member of this church, part of this work, but they've not done what they know they need to do. They haven't been faithful. They haven't served the way that they know that they should. It's because they've placed their own life above the will of God. That's the result of one thing. It's pride. May we swallow it this morning. May we do away with it this morning by putting it under the blood, that Jesus might be able to use us and to bless and make us what He loved to have us be this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen and amen.